Turn with me this morning in the New Testament to the very first book in the New Testament called Matthew. Can you believe it's time to start teaching through the New Testament again? We've already taught through it once, and here we are teaching through it again this morning. You know, I started thinking about the title of this sermon. Last night when I preached at our Saturday night service, I called it, He Will Save Us. And you know what? I think I'd like to change that title just for this bunch here this morning. And if I could call it just a message, I would call it this, a message from your Father. Now, I don't have a Father's Day message this morning. I hope that doesn't discourage you. And I didn't have a Mother's Day message when Mother's Day came around, you know, either. And had I had a Mother's Day message, then I would do a Father's Day message because I want to treat everyone equally. However, since I don't, we're in Matthew chapter 1, and I want you to listen to a message that we have this morning in these 25 verses from your Father, which is in heaven. And we're going to begin our journey, like I said, with this wonderful book that we call Matthew. I find it interesting that Matthew, the name Matthew, means gift of God. Now, Matthew, what's incredible about this character called Matthew is he was one of the most hated people in all of Israel, meaning he was a tax collector. I have never looked at a tax collector and said, oh, you're a gift from God, have you? No. But Matthew, who wrote the first gospel message that we have before us, his name means gift, and it's a gift of God. And this book called Matthew is indeed a gift of God. Even though there is not one recorded word from the mouth of Matthew, we find nowhere in any of the four gospels. Tax collectors were so despised that the Jewish people believed that they couldn't even enter heaven. Matter of fact, they wouldn't let a tax collector walk into the synagogue or into the temple at all. And so God chose this man. And Matthew's going to show us from this, if I do a quick introduction here, he's going to show us how Matthew was, in particular, written to the Jew. And he's going to present here in this wonderful genealogy, there's 17 verses, and I will not cover all 17 verses of that genealogy, but how Jesus is the King of the Jews. He is the Messiah. He's the coming one. He's the one that Israel has been waiting on. May I tell you what? They were waiting on Him. They rejected Him. We are waiting on Him, and men are still rejecting Him. But He's coming a second time. Matter of fact, the rapture may come at any moment, any time. It'd be fine with me if the Lord took us out on this Father's Day. What a present. Boom, we're gone. No gray hair, changed in a twinkling of an eye. No more teenagers, right? No. I'm just joking. God loves teenagers. Matthew was written before AD 70. Now, I don't know when Matthew was written, but it had to have been written before then because Titus had not yet destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, and Matthew records that the temple is still standing. And Matthew, what he does, when we go through this, you'll find phrases like this, so that it might be fulfilled, meaning that's an Old Testament prophecy. Matthew uses over 100 Old Testament prophecies to prove who the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ is. Now, God had not been speaking for over 400 years. From Malachi to Matthew, there's what we call the silent years. Now, that doesn't mean that God was silent and not working through people's lives or working or doing miracles or anything. There was no scripture being recorded. Now, you have to remember that Malachi was the prophet to Nehemiah. So that was many years, 500 years there before the birth of Christ, in a sense. But what we have to realize is that during this silent period, after Zerubbabel led back the children of Israel out of the first exile in Babylon, and then followed there, remember, he came into Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, and then he was followed by Ezra, who restored the worship and the teaching of the Word. And then 16 years later, Nehemiah came with the last remnant of people, and he rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem in 52 days. Now, from that time to Malachi, or I should say from that time to the book of Matthew, something happened in Israel. They started forming sects, like, for example, the Essenes and the Herodians and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, which were the strictest sect of the law, started out, they were wonderful people. They were in love with God, and they wanted to preserve the original fundamental teaching of the Scriptures. However, they got so mean and vicious because they believed that keeping the law made someone righteous. Now, those are the types of people that we're going to learn about in the book of Matthew. But I want you to look this morning, if you would, at this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. And I should say that a lot of us, and I'm just as guilty, matter of fact, the last time I taught through Matthew, I skipped over this genealogy and just touched on it briefly. But you know, when I looked at it this time, I felt kind of bad for doing that, because as I read through that genealogy, I realized that the entire Bible rests on its accuracy. If this genealogy is wrong, then Jesus Christ is not the Messiah. But we know that this genealogy is right, and it is not incorrect, because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and it's worth our investigation. Now, if there's one thing that we can learn this morning from these 17 verses, but this is not my text, so please, I'm just going to touch on it, and then I'll get into my message. But I want to cover these 17 verses very quickly. If we can learn one truth, it's this, that you and I can always know this, that God keeps His Word. That's exactly what these scriptures teach me, that God who cannot lie, God who made all the promises, He will fulfill His Word. And one other thing, they are not predicated upon my performance. They were not predicated upon the performance of the Jews either. When God says something, He means it. May I tell you this morning that if you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven you. That is a word from Almighty God. That is a word from your Father, which is in heaven, that Christ bore the sin of the world. And if you have confessed Him and received Him, guess what? You have been forgiven. And you are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. That is a promise from God. So when we look this morning at how God keeps His Word, look at Matthew 1:1, and it says this, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So right there, that first verse tells us this, that there is a family record of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He's called the son of David, which is His royal descent. He's the king. And then He's called the son of Abraham, which is His racial descent. He's a Jew. Now, Jesus Christ was the promise, the Old Testament promise, remember there in 2 Samuel, when God promised David, David came to Him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David said to the Lord, "I want to build You a house, God. I want to build You a wonderful house where we can worship You." And God came to him through the prophet Nathan and said, "You know, David, I understand," and I'm paraphrasing, and said, "You know, David, but you can't build a house for Me. I know you want to, but there's too much blood on your hands, and you're not going to be able to build that house for Me. However, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to build a house for you, and through your lineage, through your seed, I'm going to raise up one who will reign upon the throne of David forever and ever and ever and ever." That was the promise that God gave to David. It says in 2 Samuel 7, it says this, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, David," listen to what God says, "I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, he wasn't talking about Solomon, that would be David's next son. He wasn't talking about Solomon. He was talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Lord and Savior. May I tell you something? He's on the throne right now, isn't he? Matter of fact, you and I can run to that throne. It's called the throne of grace. You can find help and mercy in time of need. You can go there right now, any moment, any time. He's waiting for you because he's in love with you. But let me ask you a question. God made that promise to David. In the first verse of this genealogy, he said, "This is what I'm going to do for you." That was in 2 Samuel chapter 7. By the time we get to 2 Samuel chapter 11, David has done something. David was up on the palace, remember, up on high, up on the tower, and it was in the spring of the year, and he was supposed to be out fighting the war with, like all the kings should do, you know? And so while he was checking out, I guess, his kingdom, he looked down a couple of stories, and he caught this girl sunbathing or taking a bath. Her name was Bathsheba. He sent for her. He committed adultery with her. Not only that, 6 weeks, 8 weeks later, there was a note that came to David and said, from Bathsheba, says, "David, we're in trouble because I'm pregnant. What are we going to do?" What did David do? He sent immediately for Uriah, her husband. Uriah, who loved David with all of his heart, was out there in the field fighting in the heat of battle, and he pulls Uriah home and he says, "Uriah, how's the battle going?" He says, "Well, it's really heated, David." He says, "Well, listen, I want you to take a break. Go and see your wife." Well, instead of seeing his wife, you know what he did? He went and slept out in the courtyard that night. And David found him and said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, King, how can I go and be with my wife when my men are out there in the middle of the battle fighting? How can I do that?" So what did David do? Well, he didn't say, "Oh, you're right, I understand." No, he said, "Why don't you come on over to my place? Let's play cards tonight. What do you say?" He brings him over. David brings him up to the palace, has a big dinner for him, and then he fills him so full of wine that he's so drunk he can't walk because David wants him to go home to his wife. So he gets him good and drunk and says, "Now listen, you know, go see your woman. You know what I mean? Go home." What did Uriah do? Uriah walks down there by the king's door, probably passes out. I don't know that, but I don't want to add to Scripture, but he fell asleep right there. Let's put it that way. So what did David do then? David, the man after God's own heart, David, the man that God chose as the second king of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man who loved God with all of his heart, who wrote the majority of the Psalms, what did David do? He wrote a note and gave it to Uriah. It says, "Give this to Joab when you get out there." Joab read that letter when in the battle was going on. It said this, "When in the heat of the battle, get your troops and pull back and let Uriah be up there all alone so he could be struck and killed." Let me say something to you now. David lied. David committed adultery. David had his most faithful warrior killed and murdered. And God in chapter 7 said this, "David, I love you. I'm going to build you a house. And through your lineage, through your seed, I'm going to raise up one," and his name, he didn't say it, but we know his name. His name is Jesus Christ. And he will sit upon the throne of David, forever and ever and ever. Why did I tell you all that? The reason that I told you all that is this, is because when God promises something, you need to know that it's not predicated upon our performance. And so many people in the church, they get saved, and the next thing they do is, "Now I've got to perform. Now I've got to add up. Now I've got to be this for God." Listen, you can't be anything for God unless you die. Amen? You can't serve God in your flesh. I can't serve God in my flesh. You serve God with the Holy Spirit that He's given you. He loves you. Let me ask you a question. Does God know the sin you committed last week? Now, I'm not talking about cheap grace. I'm talking about that sometimes Christians sin. What do? Quit church? Get mad at God? No. We go to the Lord and say, "Lord, forgive me, cleanse me." Listen, God's promises, Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." If you're born again, if you're saved by the blood of the Lamb, if His eternal life is abiding in you this morning, I want you to know something, that Jesus, who started that work of eternal life in you, yes, you may stumble, yes, you may fall, God forbid, I pray you do not. But if you do, and if you're genuinely born from above, I have good news for you. He will keep you. That is a promise from Almighty God. And some of you are sitting here this morning, and I'm already away from my text. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you're going, "You know what, Bill, I don't know that I'm saved anymore." Well, I don't know whenever. Where is it written that being saved is a feeling anyway? I don't wake up every morning and go, "I feel saved." It takes me about 3 cups of that sissy tea before I even know that I'm saved. Since I quit drinking coffee, the man's brew. Yeah. Look at me. Look what it's done to me. My hair is starting to fall out, all because I'm drinking green tea now. Happy Father's Day. Your sin is forgiven you. And it's not predicated. You know what it was predicated upon? Because you prayed. Oh, you called God, I'm a prayer. No. Because you're a pretty good old boy. No, that's wrong. That's Texas talk. No. Why did God forgive you? Because He placed His Son, Jesus Christ, upon a tree. And He poured out all of His wrath, and Jesus took the sin of the world. Therefore, whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. God's not willing that any should perish, not one. So you can receive Him. You need to know this morning. You want a Father's Day message? Here it is. Your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. Amen? That's good news, and you need to keep that in your heart. That's what this genealogy is all about. Matthew is saying, listen, God cannot lie. Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. When He says your sins are forgiven, when you come to Him and confess Him as Lord and Savior, you're born from above. You have now become partakers of His divine nature. You know what God told David in Psalm 89? Listen to this. "Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn in my holiness. Now listen, I will not lie to David. Well, yeah, but David, you're a murderer. David, you're an adulterer. And such were some of us. But now we are washed. Now we are sanctified. Now we are justified by the Spirit of Almighty God. He said, listen, your throne will endure forever. Your seed will endure forever, David. And his throne, meaning Jesus, will endure as the sun before me. But then it says something else very quickly in this genealogy, and I'll have to skip through here very quickly, but it says the son of Abraham. Well, we know that God made the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, saying, in you all the people of the earth will be blessed, Abraham. Well, how is that going to happen? It's going to happen through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Remember the covenant that he made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15? What was Abraham doing when God made that covenant? You read it when you get home. The Bible says that when God made the covenant, saying that he would bless thee, saying that he would keep thee, that he would be the shield and all of that, saying that he would raise up seed after you, that all the families in the earth would be blessed. What was Abraham doing when God made that covenant? I'll tell you what he was doing. He went to sleep. The Bible says in Genesis 15 that a deep sleep came upon Abraham, meaning that, yeah, he was part of the covenant, but he didn't participate in the covenant. Why? Because God is the one that does it. See, you can trust the Word of God. You can say that God said it, and that settles it. It's going to work out. Now, it may not work out the way you want, but I'm telling you that when God says He will supply all of your need, He really will. He'll take care of you. Now, it may not be all of your greed, but whatever you need. I'm looking out here today, and I don't think anyone is hungry. We're doing all right, aren't we? I mean, you got here some way. I don't think anyone hitchhiked this morning. If you do, I'll give you a ride home. I mean, I see everyone fully dressed and clothed. Some of you. God will take care of His own. And I could go through and talk about Solomon, but I don't have the time this morning. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. Look, he took 700 wives, 300 concubines. Incredible. And he got in trouble. How did he get in trouble? He let the women, no offense women, but they were foreign women, turn his heart away from God. Foreign women, meaning those that do not trust in Jehovah God. They had other gods. We could go and look at this in verse 10. Here's one that I wouldn't even want in my own genealogy. Manasseh, look at this. And Hezekiah begot Manasseh. If I had him in my family tree, I would remove him immediately. You go back and read 2 Kings chapter 21, and you find out about Manasseh, who took the throne when he was only 12 years old, yet he's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. What did he do? His father tore down all the high places in the temple and in Jerusalem. And what did he do? He went back when he became king and rebuilt everything. He even built images and placed them in the Holy of Holies. Listen, this kid was so evil that he raised up altars to Baal. He worshiped the host of heaven. In other words, astrology. He believed in Gene Dixon. Let's put it that way. I know that you don't read those things, do you? Thank you. He worshiped the host of heaven, and then it says he served them. Now, let me read some other. He also built, are you ready for this? He let his son go through the fire. What does that mean? That means the king of Israel there placed his own son in the arms, the brazen or the bronze arms of Moloch, while they were all heated up and sacrificed him. That's satanic worship, by the way. And not only that, he practiced soothsaying, witchcraft. He consulted spirits and mediums. In other words, this guy was at the rock bottom of his life. He had gone to the very bottom. And here he is in our genealogy. Why all these sinners in the Lord's genealogy? Why aren't there some kind of blue blood here? Everybody was perfect. No, it's not that way. What's Jesus doing? What's God doing, the Holy Spirit doing in this genealogy? Well, look at something else very quickly. It says there in verse 3, there's Tamar. Verse 5 is Rahab. Now, Tamar, remember, she sold herself as a prostitute. She wasn't a prostitute. And then Rahab, she was a prostitute, but she was a Gentile. And then in verse 5, you have Ruth. She was a Gentile, which was the grandmother of David. And then in verse 6, you have the allusion, although her name is not mentioned, about Bathsheba. You have four women listed in this genealogy. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means it's different. It's rare because it wasn't done in the Jewish times there. It wasn't even practiced. And they're mentioned for a purpose. They all sinned. Just like all the men, they all sinned. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming as a human. God is coming to be born a man through this race, and God wants to prove that He comes through this lineage to us. But listen, it's more than that. He identifies with us. How? He identifies with our sin because He's coming to take our sin away. And so all of these people are listed. And by the time we get to verse 16, and that's where I really want to start my argument this morning, if you don't mind. It won't be long, so don't worry. Everything will be fine. Verse 16, it says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Now, there's a sudden change that just happened, because when you read this genealogy, it's talking about all the way through, it consistently repeated the father of, the father of, the father of, until it comes to verse 16, and it says, "And Jacob begot," or the father of Joseph, "the husband of Mary." And now all of a sudden we have a fifth woman that's listed in this genealogy. And what is Matthew doing? Matthew is making it clear to everyone that reads this genealogy that's written to the Jew. Genealogies were very important. It was written to the Jew here, and listen, he's saying this, Joseph was not the father of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what this verse is teaching. When we get more into the book of Matthew, I'll tell you about Herod, King Herod, how he gathered all the genealogy, the list of all the genealogies up, and had them destroyed. And when he did, no one can trace their genealogy back today, none of the Jews, in other words. So here, Matthew's saying, listen, Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Look at verse 17. "So all the generations from Abraham to David," they're 14, that's the age of the patriarchs, "from David until the captivity in Babylon," 14 generations, that's from the monarchy, you know, until the captivity, "and from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Now, look at verse 18. "And now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Now, Jesus is about to be born. Mary is pregnant. And it says here that she was after Mary was betrothed. That's kind of like our engagement, except it's much more serious. During that time, a mom and dad would see a little boy and a little girl, and they say, you know, that's a good-looking little kid, a good-looking little girl. And they go to the parents and they say, listen, let's matchmake this couple, and when they get older, they can marry. And that's how they kind of did things back then. Well, when Mary and Joseph were engaged, that is the same as being married, except there can be no meeting together. In other words, they could not socialize together. They could not be seen together. And of course, there was absolutely no sexual intercourse. They were not married. And so it was such a serious thing that if Joseph found something he didn't like about Mary within that year's time, he had to actually divorce her, even though they had never been together. So that's how serious, or what that word is implying there. So Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and look what it says, before they came together. In other words, they had been kept separate. But look what it says, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. That means that word found is a very important word because it's a shock. In other words, Joseph, he discovered something. He said, my goodness, Mary, I can look at yourself. You're pregnant. What's going on? And he says, then Joseph, her husband, says, being a just man, meaning he loved Mary, he loved the Lord, and not wanting to make her a public example, he didn't want her to take her out and let him stone her to death, he was minded to put her away secretly. Let me ask you a question. How would you like if you're engaged and you're going to marry this young lady, and she comes up and you start talking to her and you're saying, you know, we're going to be married in a year, and are you gaining weight? What's going on? No, I'm not trying to be rude, or I'm not, you know, what's happening, Mary? And she says, well, I'm pregnant, but I've never been with anyone. Yeah. Yeah, I've got some swampland north of Galilee I want to sell you too. But that's what happened. And you know, Joseph was troubled. See, he loved this young girl, this little teenage girl. He was in love with her. He didn't want her to die. He didn't want her to be stoned. He didn't know what was going on. He says, what? The Holy Spirit did what? The Holy Spirit overshadowed you. We learned that in Luke, remember? Well, what does that mean, Mary? How did that happen? And he was troubled. And it says here in verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, thank God, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, not a daughter. She will bring forth a son. Now look, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yahshua, Jesus. It means Savior. His name tells us his mission. He came to save us. for he will save his people from their sins. Listen to me. I don't know how you feel about that, but it's like I said last night when I was looking at that scripture, even this morning in my prayer time, I looked at that and I said, has there ever been a greater recorded word on the printed page than that? That you and I, if you're in Christ this morning, you have been saved, rescued from your sin, your wickedness, your iniquity, your transgressions, all of the things that you have done against God. Jesus Christ has taken. And that was the reason that He was born. He came to take our sin. Amazing. God did that. The Bible tells us in Acts 4:12, it says that there then, now nor there is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The Bible tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can either confess Him now and be born again, or you'll stand before the great white throne judgment and you will bow the knee then and you will confess Him at that moment. Believe me, you do not want to be at the great white throne judgment. You want to be at the Bema seat of Christ where we receive the rewards for serving Him in this life. That's what you want. So Jesus, and here are the greatest words ever recorded, He will save His people from their sins. Do you know that's the heart of our Father right now? And you know what breaks my heart and breaks the heart of God is how many Christians today in this lukewarm American society that we live in, they go back and traffic in the vomit that they left when Christ saved them. Now, Bill, that's rude. That's the truth of God's Word. Listen to me, you're born from above now. You're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. You have now been a recipient of His very divine nature. Not only that, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Nothing that you left in this world, nothing that you left behind will ever satisfy you. Oh, it'll numb you for a moment. It'll have pleasure for a season because sin does have pleasure. But it will rob you, it will steal from you, and it will finally destroy you because the wages of sin is death. Love one another. Love one another with all of your heart. Speak good things about one another. Pray one for another. Forgive one another. Be like Christ. He has forgiven you. How can we not forgive others when Christ has forgiven all that we have done? And we look at this scripture and I say, oh God, thank you, because it says you will save His people from what? It says their sins. That means that it says their sins. See that word there? It means that I am responsible. My sin was responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. He loved me and you so much that He came and He died there upon Calvary's tree. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And I was lost when He found me. Thank God He found me and He's kept me and He will continually keep me. Amen? 1 John 3:5 says, and you know that He was manifested, brought about, born, the incarnation. Why? Are you ready for this? To take away our sin. And in Him is no sin. Did you catch that? He came, why? To take away our sin. Do you know what the word forgive means, literally? It means to send away. It means that whenever you come to Christ and you are forgiven, here's what He does with your sins. He sends your sins away. Where does He take and send your sins to? The Bible says, the psalmist has written, He sends them as far as the east is from the west. You know, I've said it 100 times. You drive east, you'll never be going west. You'll always be going east. That's how far you're separated from your sin, from your past, from all the junk that ruins you and the plight of man, that awful sin nature. But not only that, it's one thing to forgiveness to mean to send away, but God does something else with our sin. He puts them, as Micah said, into the sea of forgetfulness, meaning that God, as He said in Hebrews, I will remember your sin no more. Aren't you glad that God doesn't remember anything about your sin? Now, I don't know how He does that because I remember what I've done, but you know what? When you start renewing your mind to the Word of God, all of a sudden those things just start growing so dim, don't they? And you forget, and sometimes you wake up and you go, I did that? I can't believe I did that. Well, you know why you say that? You're born now. You're born again. You're going, I can't believe I did that 20 years ago. What a moron. Any morons still here? God loves you. He doesn't remember your sin. That's why Jesus came. That's the Father's message this morning, is that Jesus is coming or has come, and He came to do what? To take our sin. And can I tell you something? That can never be repeated enough from the pulpit. It can never be repeated enough from your own mouth, because you're forgiven. Verse 22 says, "So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet," that meaning the prophet Isaiah. And here's what he said, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Look what it says. All this was done. What? Verses 1 all the way down. All of these things happened. Why? Well, that it might be fulfilled, meaning that God always, what He has promised, will always happen. Listen, this prophecy starting in verse 23 there by Isaiah from Isaiah 7:14 was written 700 years before Matthew. Remember that scripture? It says, let me read it to you. It says in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. Now listen, I want you to notice something there in Matthew. It says the virgin. It does not say a virgin. Why does it say the virgin? Because God wants you to know that before this world ever was, before the first star appeared, before anything, God already knew who this young lady was going to be that He was going to choose to bring forth the Son of God into this world. God doesn't just say, "Well, I think, what can we say, Jesus, let's get together and have a holy huddle and let's try to figure this out today." No, He is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning. He knows the ending. He knows every eyelash on your eye. Every hair is numbered. He knows everything about you. And you know what's amazing? He knows everything about me. He knows everything from the moment of conception until the moment I stand before Him in heaven. He knows everything I'm going to do. And here's the incredible fact. God still loves me, and He still loves you, and His love will never change. The Bible says in Malachi, "I am the Lord God, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." He loves you. He's in love with you. He's seeking intimacy and relationship with you through all of our stupidity and immaturity and wayward ways and the prodigals and how we get off the road and return to the pig pen and come back all filthy and all sloppy. And God says, "Come back to me. I'm in love with you." Just like He called Israel time and time again. He sent prophet after prophet, "Return unto me. Why will you not live, saith the Lord? Turn to me and live." God loves us. He's in love with you. Why is it that so many Christians doubt that? I'll tell you why. It's because we truly believe that we can somehow earn God's love. How can we earn God's love when it says He first loved us? That's why we love Him. Listen, it says that God proves His own love. Proves His own love. The word is demonstrate in Romans. The word proves His own love. How? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He loved us then. He loves us now. He didn't love you any more before you came to Christ, and He doesn't love you any less after you've come to Christ, or vice versa. There, you know what I'm saying? He loves you equally before and after. He's in love with you. God is love. He doesn't wake up and say, "I don't like Bill today." I wake up and say, "I don't like Bill today." But God looks at me as complete. He looks at you as complete. Our sins are forgiven. And what did He do? He says, "I'm going to prove it. I'm going to give a sign." And that sign in Isaiah 17, it was given to King Ahaz. King Ahaz was surrounded, about to go to war. And God says, through the prophet Isaiah, said, "Listen, ask me for a sign. Just ask me in heaven above or the land beneath. Just ask me for a sign." And that word sign means a miracle. King Ahaz says, "I'm not going to ask God for anything." Why? Because he wanted to depend upon man and not God. So God says, "Okay, you don't want a sign? Here, you don't want to hear a word? I'll give you a word anyway." And that's how Isaiah 7:14 came about. It says, "The Lord God will give you," meaning King Ahaz, "a sign," that means a miracle. "Behold, the virgin," not a virgin, "the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and you could call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. We think about that at Christmas, that God was born here as a baby. But listen, God is with us now. God really was born. He, as a human, He came. You know, that's so deep that I probably can't teach it. But I will say this about the virgin birth. Listen, the Bible says in Isaiah 7:14, they call it a sign, a miracle. Well, is it a sign for a woman to have a baby? No, that's not a sign. Women have babies all the time. This is one of the most fruitful churches in the Metroplex. It's true. But you have a woman that's never been with a man, a woman who is a virgin. Now, for her to be pregnant is a sign, is a miracle. So when I hear people today say, well, you know, I don't believe in the virgin birth, then I say, then you do not believe in God. Because God says that Mary was a virgin and that our Lord and Savior, Emmanuel, which is God with us, was born of a virgin. And you say, well, Bill, why is the virgin birth that important? And what is it? Well, let me just put it to you very quickly. If the virgin birth is not a fact, if it's not a fact, then John 1:14 is not true. What's John 1:14? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, if the virgin birth is not true, then it means that Hebrews 2:9 is not true either. It means that Jesus Christ didn't taste death for every man. If the virgin birth is not true, if Jesus did not come in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man, there was never a moment after the birth of Jesus, there was never a moment, even in the womb, that He was not 100% God. Not a moment. He was God. And He was 100% man. I don't know. I don't have enough depth for that. But I just know what the Bible says. If He didn't come in the flesh, that means that Jesus Christ had a human father. And if Jesus Christ had a human father, then He was no different from anyone else. That means He was not sinless. And that means there was no real suffering on the cross. That means that He did not take the sin of the world. That means there was no resurrection. It means that our faith is empty and vain and we're still in our sins. And it means that He's not seated at the right hand of God. And it means that He's not coming again. And it means there's no heaven. Jesus Christ was born by a virgin. Just like this Bible says. And His father, if you will, if we could put it in that context, was not human. It was a supernatural event when the Holy Spirit, as it says in Luke, overshadowed Mary. What does that mean? I don't know. But I know this, that that moment of that overshadowing, God did something. God did something for you and me. You know, I wonder if I could even take time to go there this morning and just show you just for a second. I don't know if my watch is right, but I think I have plenty of time. And even if I don't, I think you'll bear with me. Would you give me 5 minutes? I want to show you something here about the virgin birth. Just turn, hold your place in Matthew just for a second, if you don't mind, and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 6. Yeah, verse 6. Now, listen, exactly at the moment in Luke's gospel, when the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, something happens, and this is what's happening at that exact moment. Watch this. It says this about Jesus in verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, it's something to be held on to. Now, what is he talking about there in verse 6? It's talking about this. He was God. Jesus is God. And what did he do? Listen, He left heaven. I can't imagine anyone wanting to leave heaven. I've never been there, but I can't imagine it. God, I'm talking about the one who spoke everything into existence, who can, with His just a word from His mouth, the universe appeared. Light just came across the entire universe just by Him speaking it. God made a decision. He said, I'm going to earth. And it says right here that He came, and the Bible tells me that why did He come? Write this scripture down so you remember when you get home. Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before Him, He endured the shame of the cross. What was the joy that was set before Jesus? Here we are. You're His joy. That's why He died. And it says here, it says also, but He made Himself, meaning Jesus, of no reputation, taking the form of a what? Of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Listen, Jesus could have been born anywhere. He could have been in Caesar's palace. But He was, after His birth, where was He laid? He was laid in a dirty, filthy feed trough, wrapped in swaddling cloth. God came for you and I. He was born of a virgin, Emmanuel, God with us. And it says, and found, being found in the appearance of a man. In other words, Christ was a man. He humbled Himself and became what? Obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He became a servant. You know what? Jesus was a working man. He was a carpenter. He came and He humbled Himself to the point that He took our sin. Now go back to Matthew. The Bible says in 1 John 4:3, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." Did you hear me? I say that to every, when this goes out over the radio, I say it to every church in America. My Bible tells me this in 1 John 4:3. Let me read it again. It says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit thereof, the Antichrist." Think about that. What is God saying? See, so many people today, they tell you, well, the virgin birth, you know, you don't have to believe it. No, it is important. You need to believe that because God told you to believe in it. And to deny it is a sign of a false teacher. And to deny the virgin birth is also a sign of an unbeliever, that you do not believe in the miraculous. What did Jesus tell Philip in John 14, 9? He said, "Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Now look right here at verse 24 now. "And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took him his wife, and did not know her," meaning there was no sexual relationship, "until she had brought forth her firstborn son," meaning Jesus, "and called his name Jesus." Now, as I close, listen to me. This scripture proves that Mary did not remain a perpetual virgin, as so many people claim today. That is a false doctrine. Mary had other children by Joseph after Jesus. How do I know that? Because my Bible tells me so. Mark 6:3 says this. They were ridiculing Jesus. And they said, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, the brother of Joseph, Judas, Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended in him. Now listen to me. Just as the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and whatever happened there in her womb, I don't know. That miracle, God became, I don't know. I don't know how to explain it. It's a mystery. But isn't that the same thing about you and I? See, when you're really born again, and it's only by the Holy Spirit, isn't it a mystery? That's why the Bible says this about us. It says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it," Jesus said, "but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now listen, wherever you were, Sunday school class as a child, or maybe your mom or dad led you to the Lord, or here in a church service, or by radio, TV, or a friend, or camp, or whatever, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You're actually under the control of Satan, who is blinding you, who wants to keep you blinded then, at that time, until you close your eyes in death and you wake up in hell. Satan hates us. He hates mankind. Jesus said, "The thief cometh to steal, to kill, and destroy." Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." There you were. I don't know when it was. Do you not remember it? I fear that some of you have forgotten the joy of your salvation. Don't you remember that moment when you were made clean? Where were you? How did it happen? Do you remember? You were there and maybe someone led you to the Lord, or you just got on your knees before God and said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Just, oh God, forgive me. Jesus, I don't know what to do, but come into my heart, take my life." There you are. Something happened. How did it happen? Just like Jesus said, you don't know where the wind blows. You hear it, but all of a sudden, and then so is everyone is born of the Spirit. It just happens. He comes into your heart. He takes up residency in you. You become the temple of Almighty God. And all of a sudden, you're translated out of the kingdom of darkness, and you're placed into the kingdom of His dear Son. All of a sudden, you cry out, "Abba, Father," whereby His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are children of the King. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit overshadowed you. And you were born from above. You know, two things happened to me today. As I'm closing now, I know you want to go, Lubies and all that. I had lost something. I thought I lost it in the church about 2 or 3 months ago. And then I thought, well, I lost it at a restaurant that I went to eat at that day. And it's this tie tack that I'm wearing today. I looked everywhere. I was so upset. Now, this is not a fancy tie tack. It's a cheap one. Not anything to look at. If you stole it, you wouldn't get 2 bits for it. But this tie tack belonged to my brother-in-law who raised me, and I lost it. I was so upset. I went, "Dear God, How could I lose that? Because, see, I've worn this every Sunday that I have preached all of my preaching years. When I wear a tie, I've never been without this. Now, that's not some kind of idol. It's just that I cherish it because it's the only thing I have from anyone. And this was given to him when he retired. So this morning, when I pressed my pants, Father's Day, pressed my pants. Of course, that was after, you know, I woke up and brought that big plate of sausage and bacon and eggs into my bedroom. When I shook these pants, and I check every pants in my closet, when I shook them, like this, it fell out and fell on my foot, this tie pin. I was so excited. I said, Father, thank you in Jesus' name. And it was like the Lord said, Happy Father's Day. Now, I'm going to say one other thing, and I'm going to close. Without any emotion, I don't like to be emotional in the pulpit. I don't. I like to be passionate because I believe what I'm saying. I believe in the love of God. But I remember many, many years ago, my father asked me, I didn't know him very well, only the last really 2 years of his life. I was a young man, and we had met again and were trying to have a relationship, and it wasn't very good. But the night that he died, I stopped by to see him right before he died. I didn't know he was going to die. And we had a cup of coffee together, and he said, Bill, I want to talk to you. And I could tell he wanted to really talk to me. And I said, what do you mean? He says, I've got things I need to tell you. Well, I said, Dad, it was wrong. I was arrogant. Wasn't born again. I said, what do we have to talk about? He said, there are things I must tell you because I'm not going to live much longer. I'm going to die. I said, well, Dad, that's the way the world turns, isn't it? And I walked out that door. My dad died about 3 hours later. Never knew what he wanted to tell me. Now, why did I say that? So you say, oh, Bill, that was horrible. No. Some of you are going to walk out of this door this morning, and there are things that God the Father wants to tell you. And because of your arrogancy and because of your pride, you're saying, I don't need Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Matter of fact, there are some Christians that are sitting here this morning, and you're saying this to your Father in heaven that has cleansed you. You're saying, you know what? I'll serve when I want to serve. I'll live any way I want to live. I'll do exactly as I please because I'm forgiven. Sir, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your Father has something He wants to talk to you about this morning. You that are backslidden, you that are walking in constant, consistent, habitual sin, your Father in heaven says, you come to me. You let me cleanse you. Let me refresh you. Come back that I can give life back into those dry bones that are going out trying to find everything in the world to satisfy your heart when there is nothing that can satisfy your heart but Jesus Christ. He says, you come to me and I will cleanse you. I'll bless you. I'll change you. I'll refresh you. I'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'll give you eternal life. I'll change you so much this morning, a miracle will take place in your life. You will be born from above, and that is a miracle. He's here. On this Father's Day, your Father, which art in heaven, has come down, and He is here among you. Do not deny Him. While He can be found, you come to Him because He loves you. In Jesus' name, with every head bowed.